What if it's not about a building? What if it's not about stained glass or steeples? What if it's about just Jesus?
Man, do you guys ever just feel better than somebody else?
Yeah.
You know, I quit drinking sodas about 3 weeks ago, and I walked around judging everybody. I'm like, yeah, look at them over there drinking a Diet Coke. Not me. Then I quit drinking energy drinks. Man, I'm just walking around judging everybody.
You're on your high horse.
I think that's the problem with the whole church.
But
that's why people don't go to church.
Right. And that's it. That's something as silly as a drink that I'm drinking.
Yeah, you're right, though.
But not us individually, but the church and the general as a whole, the church.
Yeah.
If I'm judging somebody for something as little as what they drink, what they eat, how hard is it and easy is it for us to judge somebody on their salvation?
It's so easy, and it's so easy for us to get on, you know, these high platforms and look down on people and like talk like we don't even have problems. We don't even have issues. We're near perfect.
You know, I feel like that judging somebody on their salvation, I don't feel like I'm seasoned enough as a Christian to be able to do that just yet. But now, like, they feeding their kids this or that. Yes, that's a good that I feel like I can get on my little soapbox about. But, yeah, I guess salvation's not one of those things that I really have gotten on yet. But I feel...
good. Never do.
Well, I feel like it is one of those, though, when somebody says something, I'm like, I'm going to save them.
Now, it is one of those things. I'll look at somebody and I might think, man, that was me not too long ago.
Yes.
Yeah.
But it's not from a judging aspect. It's almost more of a like, they've still got hope. Oh, wow. Sorry about that. They still have hope.
Yes.
We can still turn them around. They just haven't met their core yet. They can drag them into this thing and get them led on the right path.
Or Stephen or Savannah.
Right.
Yeah. And I hear the saying many times, where there's breath, there's hope.
That's a good one.
If you're breathing, then God ain't done. And I've also heard and said many times, if you ain't dead, God ain't done.
That's a good one.
Yeah. And I mean, literally sometimes you can just think so many times that God is at a place to where you feel far from him, or you feel like he's not close. And I mean, it's like a roller coaster. And so many times God will just, in my life, it feels like he just wraps you up sometimes and pulls you close. And then sometimes you feel like you're so far away. And but it is those times that you feel close and that you feel like you're where you need to be, that a lot of times you can somehow look at other people and feel like that you can just judge all their flaws, you know?
Yeah. And man, you know, depending on the day, depending on the time, but if you ask any restaurant worker, who's the worst customer? Every one of them that I've ever talked to said Sunday afternoon, the churchgoers. There's
hello,
some
my name
won't work at a restaurant on Sundays.
Hello, my name's Karen. Can I speak to the manager, please?
Right. I feel like that was designed just for a Sunday afternoon churchgoer going to eat, you know?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And I don't know why. I guess you would think that would be the crowd that would be the kindest and the biggest tippers and the most generous and all of that. But that's usually not the case.
Well, it's like when they sit down to eat, they just take their Jesus off for a moment. And I'm gonna take a break from Jesus for a minute. You know, I'm gonna take off for a few hours and kind of just let them have it.
We can't do that, right? I mean,
come on, preach.
Yeah,
preach.
I feel like once you put on, you know, that your Jesus robe, it should stay there in place all the time. Now, my husband would tell you otherwise because I feel like he gets the most wrath of anybody from me.
What kind of wrath he get?
Oh man, are you finished with this? Are you gonna put this out? You know,
you gonna shut that cabinet door?
Oh gosh, yeah. But I try.
That's what I.
Everybody else, be as kind as I can be.
It's really crazy because none of us understand to remember where we came from. Like when you was at your most broken times, and I don't know how broken some people that are listening have been, and maybe even you guys, but man, I know what it's like to be low and broken and undone and feel like I don't have God. I feel like I've been tempted in so many ways and with every fiery dart of hell. And so sometimes, you know, it's not like I want it to be and I don't hit the mark like I want to, but I would love to have mercy. You know, if you have mercy, then you will obtain mercy, the Bible says. But if you don't show mercy, if you don't show patience with people, then it won't be shown to you. And I just think there's so many things that we do. It's like some people, when they get on the road driving, it's like, you know, I'm going to drop my Jesus off right here and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go down the road here and cuss and rant and rave and go on with road rage. And it's, there's never really a time that, it's never a time that we should say anything to hurt somebody. You don't know what that waiter or what that waitress has been going through. You don't know if it's their first day. You don't know if somebody just died. Well, I'll show them, you know, I won't even give them a tip, you know, or you didn't even get my plate right, you know? You didn't get my food right. Do this again, you know? I don't know how they talk. I don't even know how to be that person.
Go ahead.
This kind of parallels your sermon today, and you hit it perfect, man. You had two different shirts. You had one that said holy on it,
mm-hmm.
and when you were ready to be unholy,
yeah.
you took it off, and you had a shirt that said sin.
Yeah. And in the beginning, in the garden, when they were in the garden, Adam and Eve, as soon as they took of the tree that was forbidden, that God himself told Adam, you can have anything in here, but don't touch that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And when you do, you will die. And they ate of the tree. That tree was the tree of the knowledge to know. And what they did not know was evil. They knew good. All they knew was good. That's the only thing they knew was good. And they were there for God's own pleasure, as we all are supposed to be here just for God. And when they ate of that tree and their eyes were open, then they seen evil too. And then suddenly their nakedness was a problem, when before it was innocence and it was good and it was, there was nothing that was evil or manipulative or deceiving. Everything was good. And when they saw their nakedness, their flesh, they had shame. And they were even afraid to be in God's presence. And Adam said, I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid and I ran and hid because I was naked. That can go so deep and in so many dimensional places, because we have the covering of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the anointing. We have the oil on us. And when we go off on a tangent and we throw a fit at somebody, which we still can when we have Jesus. A matter of fact, you're not even wrestling that thing. It's not even a wrestling between good and evil when you don't have Jesus, because you and me were only evil. There was no good about us. Then we get Jesus, and suddenly we see what is good. So now we wrestle with what we already have that's evil, that's the flesh, and our nakedness, which means being uncovered from God's grace and doing what is righteous in our own eyes and in the eyes of the world, because that the world is who is watching. And when we do wrong things, when we don't let Jesus take over our lives and live through our lives and speak through our lives, then we let the flesh take over, and we're showing our nakedness. What is our covering? What was their covering? God covered them with skins of an animal, which means there had to be something die. There had to be something sacrificed, which was the first sacrifice. So blood had to be shed to bring remission to their lives of what they had done and bring them reconciliation or back to God right then, and to cover them and to cover their flesh, their nakedness. Paul said to be carnally minded is death. Carnal is what we learned in fifth grade. A carnivore is a flesh eater. You understand through flesh, you see through flesh, you only do that fleshy thing. But God has called us to a higher calling. The Bible said he's raised us up as children of God together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's caught us up and covered us with his blood, with his grace, with his forgiveness. And so every time we take off that holiness, we take off that Jesus, and we kind of hang it up on the rack, and we say, well, I'm going to show my butt for a minute. Literally.
Yeah, I mean,
I'm going to show my butt. I'm going to show my flesh. I'm going to raise some Cain.
Is that okay?
You get it?
Did it come from the whole Cain and Abel thing?
Yeah. Yeah,
some Cain.
Because Cain raised up against his brother and killed his brother.
Oh.
Yeah, that was the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And there are so many things of Cain and Abel that are very misunderstood, not clarified. But basically, if I could just skim the surface, you had Cain and you had Abel, and they both were asked to bring sacrifices to God, or their first fruits of what their field was, what they done. And Abel had sheep.
Mm-hmm.
He was kind of paralleled to a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He raised crops. And nobody really, really knows this, but it makes the most sense that Abel brought a sacrifice of his best of the flock. Sacrificed, which means another sacrificial thing that shed blood.
Mm-hmm.
He brought that to God. Then Cain turned around and brought something of his crops, and God didn't like it. And God basically loved Abel's and hated Cain's.
Did he bring like the puny corn or something?
Well, no. I mean, I think it was the best thing that he had, but it wasn't a lamb. It wasn't the sacrificial shedding of the blood. And, you know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
What was he supposed to do?
That's why God is God. Like, Isaiah, the prophet, said there's no searching of God's understanding. Like,
maybe he sensed that there was something off, not right, or evil in Cain.
I think God, like, without being said, I think there was pretty much an understanding that Cain kind of misunderstood. And so he didn't. I don't know the truth on that, but that's the closest thing that I feel like that anybody can really bring up. And for that.
So is matter, that what triggered Cain to kill Abel?
Yes. That he was filled with bitterness. He was filled with jealousy. And later that day, him and his brother were out in the field and he took a rock and slayed his brother.
Golly.
Yeah, and God came looking for him and Abel, and he said, where's your brother? And Cain said, what? Am I my brother's keeper?
I've heard that before.
And he said, your brother's innocent blood is crying out from the ground.
Oh my gosh.
And so, and you could go even...
He's no remorse?
You can go even more in depth, like, in so many ways, but we know also that they had taken the fruit that was forbidden of the devil, the snake, the serpent. You know, they were contaminated by that. And I believe that that put roots of bad things even through the reproduction.
Okay, so here's my question. So was, and we're just totally off subject, but was Cain and Abel born before they ate the fruit, took the forbidden fruit?
Yeah, they didn't have children.
They did not have children.
Adam and Eve, it was just Adam and Eve. Then they took of the fruit. Okay, then God said, everything is cursed, even the ground. Like, the ground is cursed. You will bear children
in pain.
In pain. But not only this. This is something that's very, very, very important for women all over the world. And I think there's a big misunderstanding that comes from women on this situation and in this circumstance that women feel like, and maybe because they've been hurt or maybe because they've been mistreated, but a lot of women, I think, feel like, I don't need a man. You know, I can do it myself. And I don't know exactly where that comes from, but I do understand it. And so you got a lot of women that are raising their children and they're single moms and they think, I'm strong as a man. I'm smart as a man. And that's not the point. All that's true. But sadly, that was the reprimanding from God to Eve. Not only will you bear children in pain, but you will be under your husband's authority and he will rule over you. That's what he said. That was a part of the reprimanding. So what am I saying? I'm saying, if you really want to be in God's will, the Bible says a man that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. So we've got a lot of women in the world, which, you know, I'm sorry. And I, you know, apologize to any that have been mistreated and hurt in any way, but the true place that God has for a woman is to be a wife and to not only bear children, but help reproduct and build humanity and grow humanity. And that was one of the things that he came down on Eve and said, you will be under the man. You will rule. He will rule over you. So I'm just saying, if you want to really try to be in God's good graces, try to find a husband and pray that he is a good, godly man and that you all can build something together. I'm saying open your mind again to being loved and to being accepted, because if you will try to do that through the grace of God and through Jesus, with Jesus helping you, I promise you, whoever's listening, maybe I'm talking to somebody and maybe you felt like there's no reason to love again because you've been hurt so bad and you've been mistreated, but give it another shot. Give it another chance. God is the God of new beginnings, and he can send you what you need. Maybe a lot of times we get our minds and our whole purpose, you know, in bad places and in dark places, and we kind of forget that, you know, we even have a calling or a purpose that God has on our lives. But God definitely has good things for you and a good man for you and a great family for you. Just don't ever count God out on that.
And just kind of looping all this back up, you know, I was talking about feeling, you know, superior to somebody that's still drinking sodas and energy drinks. And
that all came right back into place. Well,
yeah, but I hadn't finished yet, but you know, I feel, and I'm obviously joking about it, mm-hmm. but when we leave church, we go to these restaurants, we must feel, not we, but as a whole, we must feel superior to these people working, not going to church and just serving us, to where we can treat them the way we do and make them feel less of themselves because we're trying to make ourselves feel better because we just went to church, right?
Yes.
Oh, I just went to church. You serve me and do a good job. Otherwise, I'm going to be mean and judge you because I've already met my salvation for today.
Yeah.
You know what? I feel like, though, that maybe they're in the wrong church, because when I leave church, I feel so energized and excited and ready to spread the word and do all of those things. It makes me feel like a better person.
That's the way you're supposed to feel. But if you're not doing that, if you're going there for your own self-righteous reasons to make yourself feel better, to check those boxes and tell people you go to church, you're not going to have that same feeling when you leave.
I've been there, because, you know, we talked about that this morning.
And let me.
I used to go just for, you know, I mean, this is awful, but just because that's what you were supposed to do. And so I could get dressed up and do my fashion show stuff and all of those things. I would go to church because that was, you know, Sunday, check.
And you're exactly right. And so many people think that way. And like Stephen said, like you said, maybe, you know, they're not at the right church, but honestly, it's probably more of they don't have the right perception.
Yeah.
They don't have the right heart.
And you're right, Corey. Maybe they don't have the right heart. But at the same time, we can't say, you know, everybody that goes to church is rude for the waiters, because that's not accurate.
No, not even close.
Right. You know, that's like saying, Corey, I hate everybody that wears a hat, man. You guys are all hateful and rude. That's not the case, you know, but
we're all hatful.
Ooh, that was a dad joke.
That's awesome.
Oh man. But it's not that people, you know, Paul said, we preach not ourselves. We're not doing the preaching, but it's Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And ourselves, what we are supposed to be doing, we are the people's servants. And we do that in his name's sake.
Wow. You bring that full circle, huh?
Yeah. So these people that walk into places and thinking, I'm all holy as thou, and maybe they're dressed up in three-piece suits and all this, and that just adds to it. But you are never, ever, ever, ever in a place that you have some kind of authority to look down on somebody else. God never gave any man of God authority like that.
Amen.
He gave you the authority in the first place because he wanted you to humble yourself and serve others. when you exalt yourself and judge others and look down on others, God can do nothing with that. Absolutely nothing. Like, if you're holy and you're anointed and you're used by God, that gives you no reason at all to trot around on a high horse at all. And when you start doing that, probably the longer you do that, it won't be long that you won't be on a high place no more. Because the Bible says if you will humble yourself, then in due season, God will exalt you. But if you've got it turned around, then what's that mean? If you're high and haughty, does that mean, well, actually, I know the Bible says that everything that is exalted, God will make it a base. You know, a baseboard?
Oh.
Yeah. So.
That's rough.
God just like, he hates prideful. He hates anything that exalts itself. You know, you don't ever exalt yourself. Even the Bible says a man that thinks he's something, he deceives himself and knows not that he is nothing. And if you think you're something, God can do nothing with you. If you think you're nothing, God can do everything with you. And a lot of people just get in those places where they get in their car, they sit down at the table, you know, just have raging fits, and but then they're shouting and running around on Sunday morning like they're the holiest thing in there.
Right. Hey, I found in First John.
Thank you.
2:9, he says, if anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light, does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by darkness.
Man, there's a story too to go right along with that of two people praying to God. One is a publican, which is basically a sinner without God. The other is a Pharisee, you know, high up in, you know, the customs and the Jewish ways. And his prayer goes something like this, and I'm just going to skim over it. He said, basically, I thank you, God, that I've done all these things for you. I've paid my tithes. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I. And then he says, and I thank you that I'm not like that lowly publican or that sinner, which, by the way, this sinner over here praying is so humbled that the Bible says he is smoting his chest, not even feeling like he can look up to God, not even like he's worthy to look up to God, who is just praying, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And he can't even look up because he doesn't feel like he's righteous enough. And the Bible says that that man, as opposed to the Pharisee, who's done all of these things in such godly, you know, traditions and customs, God said that that man, that poor sinner, would go home justified, unlike that publican or unlike that Pharisee.
That just goes with that. You can do all the right things and you think you can be a good person, but it's what's in your heart, your fruits. He's obviously not doing those things for the right reason.
Yeah, and Jesus got on to the Pharisees many times and he said, yeah, you've paid your tithes and you've done this and you've done that, but you've omitted the weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and faith. These are what you should have been doing along with the tithing.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't do that.
Yep. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. That's it. You talk about it all the time. Actions speak louder than words.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what it's saying. Don't just say you love people at church on Sunday. When you leave church, show them.
Well, do you understand what you're even saying? Or do we, when we say, I love, we say that so lightly. We say, oh, love you, love you, love you too, love you. You know, I could tell you I love you till I'm blue in the face. But if I never do anything physically in action for you, your wife, or if you told her you loved her every day, you loved her every day. Savannah, if you told Lane, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but you never did anything for him to show him, love is not words. It feels nice to say, I love you. I guess it's nice to hear that. And you sincerely know if somebody loves you and if they would do anything for you. But a lot of people just think, you know, oh yeah, I'm Christian. I love you. I love everybody. But really, do you? And if it comes down to you getting down in the muddy, dirty ground and mess to roll around with somebody in their lowest estate, would you love them then? What are you willing to sacrifice for somebody? What are we willing to sacrifice as the hands and feet of Jesus, who sacrificed his entire life and said, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends? How much do we really love people?
Man, that reminds me, and if I've said this on the podcast before, I apologize, but
I probably said many things.
Whenever I first started coming to just Jesus, and I don't remember how it all started, but one of the very first things I did was I bought a Bible, and I talked about this at just Jesus. And let me grab the, I bought this Bible, nothing crazy. It's just a real leather bound, and it's got the gold sides and the index. And I thought it was awesome.
Yeah.
And I was so excited about it. I called Corey and I was like, man, I got a new Bible. It's coming. It should be here today. And man, I went home. The first thing I did was I opened it up. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go through here.
I love this.
Yeah. Oh,
yeah.
I didn't know if you knew where I was going.
I know exactly where you're going.
I don't. I'm excited.
All right. So
you're going to love it.
Yeah. So I got this Bible out. I got a piece of paper. Terry and the girls were gone. So it was just me and my Bible at the table. I said, you know what? I'm going to open up just Jesus on Sunday Tuesday night at the time. And I said, I'm going to go through and I'm going to read every verse where Jesus says that he loves us. Why are you laughing?
I remember now.
Yeah.
Yeah. And man, I went through, I had my piece of paper and I went through every page by page that had red letters. Every red letter that Jesus spoke, I went through it. And I went through, I can't remember, some odd, like 1,000 some odd pages that had red letters in it. And nowhere in this Bible was Jesus quoted saying, I love you.
Did you check it twice?
Oh, I did. And matter of fact, after I did it, I was like, Corey, I think I'm wrong, man. I called him up. I said, my Bible's not right. I said, there's no way that it's right. Because I went through every page on here, and nowhere does he say, I love you. And Corey was, you know, I don't know exactly what he said, but we ended up doing a whole sermon on it. Corey did.
Yeah.
And it was called Actions Speak Louder Than Words. It was one of the most important nights of my life because it was so, so powerful to know that how many times we say it doesn't matter. It's how many times we show it.
Man, you guys, that's good.
Yes, it is. It's one of the most powerful things that, which you've done that to me myself very many times. And even when you said that, you know, when I was thinking about it, I was like, man, you're right. But why? Why is it not in there? And it hit us. It hit us so heavy that He did not show his love with words. He showed his love with his life. He laid it all down for us, gave his life. That is the most powerful love there is, on the same level as God, and it's called agape love.
So I was going to ask you, is that the agape love? I love that so much.
Yeah, and for God, John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world. How did he love? That he gave. He gave. That, just think about that word right there. He gave. He gave it all. He gave everything. Not only did he give his only son all that he had. I've heard many people say, I've heard songs say, he bankrupted heaven. Not only did he give his only son, but Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal. He was beside God. He's as much as God as he was man. But he made himself a little lower than the angels because he suffered death. And that's the difference in God and the Son. God, the Father, has never died. He has been from everlasting to everlasting, and he sits and inhabits and our praise, and he sits on high. He is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. But Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he was humbled. He was humbled from the very heights of heaven. He was humbled to the earth, and not only the earth, but to the heart of the earth, in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. He was humbled to death. And he said, I did not come here to be served, but to serve. So, serve somebody. Help us to all wake up and be the difference that you're looking for in the church. Be the difference that you're looking for in the relationships. Be the one that treats people the way you wanted to be treated, like Jesus said in his own red letters. This is the golden commandment. Do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. And let's humble ourselves like Jesus did, to no reputation, to death. Let's be willing to lay our lives down for somebody. That's when we really touch the heart of God. That's when we really touch the heart of humanity. Be blessed.